In the outline that we've been following from Middletown Bible Church on the theology of God, looking at God the Father, looking at who is God and how God has revealed to the world exactly who He is through the Word of God and through the things that God has created, His nature, and the things that we know to be true about God, we come to the section called Those Things That God Has Revealed Through His Goodness, and there are six attributes under this heading, and those six attributes include His holiness, and then also tonight, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the fact that God is true. He is the true God. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll bring the study of the theology of God to a close just before our missionary conference, looking at four attributes: God's love. I need prayer on that one because I could speak for weeks on that subject alone. His righteousness, another one that has a lot of information that we could share. His faithfulness, boy, all of these. Pastor Zach's saying, yeah, no way. And His mercifulness, all next week, those four. But tonight, God is holy and God is true. We read from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the seraphims. The seraphim surrounding the throne of God in heaven, flying about the throne, crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy is the Lord of hosts. The seraphim, that word means the burning ones. And these are, a little study shows that these are angelic beings whose only mission is to honor and glorify and worship the Lord in heaven around His throne. And they are seen, visibly seen, in flaming fire. Do you ever think of an angel? When you think, you know, you get a mental picture of an angel, what does an angel look like? I bet you never pictured one in a ball of fire. These are burning angels, the burning ones. And they're further described there in verse 2 as having six wings, each one of them six wings. Two wings were used to cover their faces. Two wings used to cover their feet. And the other two wings were used to fly about the altar. And we notice in verse 3 their cry. It says, one cried unto another. And the idea is that they're crying back and forth. They're glorifying God by speaking to one another. And they cried unto one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And I can't imagine what this cry must have sounded like. But when they cried one to another, and Isaiah saw this, he says the posts of the door moved. It was like heaven was shaken when these seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy. And the house was filled with smoke, maybe from them themselves. They're burning, they're flaming, in flaming fire is how they appear. And so they cry to one to another means to call out, to proclaim, like we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to call it out, cry out from the housetops and the hedges, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these seraphim are doing in heaven. They're crying out glory and honor to the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And that word kadosh means that they are sacred. God is sacred. His holiness. Holy is God. God is holy. And it means to be absolutely, 100% morally pure. There's no flaw in God at all. There's no imperfection. God is nothing but absolute, unadulterated holiness. Amen is right. What a holy God we serve. Is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God of the heavenly army or the heavenly warriors, the Almighty God, the Mighty One. The word holy is the attribute that describes God's worthiness. What is He worthy of? The Bible tells us He is worthy of honor and praise and glory and worship. The Lord God is worthy of those things because He is a holy God. and his glory, kabod, his splendor, his honor, his glory shines and is made the brightness of heaven. The Old Testament uses this word holy frequently to refer to the holy place where the presence of God abides or did abide in the Old Testament among his people, in the Shekinah glory of God, the holy place of the tabernacle and then the temple among the people of God. He abode among a holy people, the Bible says. But we need to remember the concept that's set forth in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Brother Bill reminded us in Sunday school this morning, when God says something once, it's important. Amen? When God repeats it and says it twice, it's very important. When God says it more than twice, it's extremely important. It's extremely important for us to understand and be aware of the fact that there is none as holy as our God. There is none in the whole universe that is holy like our God in heaven. There is none other beside him. There is no rock like our Lord God. Also in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "Who is able to stand before this holy God?" You remember what happened to John, the Apostle John, when he received the revelation, vision, the vision of the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He says, "I fell down before the Lord Jesus Christ." He saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in all of his holiness, and he couldn't stand in the presence of that holiness because he was not yet glorified himself. And who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22, and many other places, God is named the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. 26 times in the Old Testament, 24 of those is in the book of Isaiah, where God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. In four places, Isaiah 29, 23, Jeremiah 50, 29, and 51, 5, and Ezekiel 39, 7, God is the Holy One of Jacob. Another word for Israel, Jacob. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Thou art holy. His name is holy. In Psalm chapter 99, verse 3, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." It is pure. It is absolutely sacred. Also in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Holy and reverent is his name." Holy and reverent is his name. And so, of course, the imperative that we are so familiar with is, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy." That statement appears five times in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 11, 44 and verse 45. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus 20, verse 7. And Leviticus 20, verse 26. "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Or ye shall be holy, for I am thy God. I, the Lord thy God, am holy." So that brings us to our next subject on the subject of holiness. How is the word holy used referring to God in the New Testament? Well, again, that same imperative Peter quotes from Moses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, I was going to have you to turn to these verses, but for sake of time tonight, I'm going to quote them to you if you'll listen carefully. You've got to promise to listen carefully, okay? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," in all the things that you do, your lifestyle, the way you live, the activities that you engage in, let them be holy. He says, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, of course, Peter's writing in the Greek, not in the Hebrew, and so the word for holy from the Greek is the familiar word hagios. Hagios means about the same thing as the Old Testament equivalent. It means sacred, again, morally pure, blameless, and ceremoniously consecrated. But I want to focus on that word pure. Purity is something that the 21st century church has abandoned. Do you know the Bible calls us to be pure, morally pure people? You know, I get so sick of hearing young people use the excuse, but we're living in the 21st century. Everybody does whatever they feel like doing. It must be okay, right? Never, never, never do we abandon the imperatives of Scripture. We're playing with fire when we get away from the command. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, I conclude the 21st century doesn't have much love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the world more than we love the Word. And that's a quote from a preacher that passed away 10 years ago. We are to be pure. We're to live a pure standard of life. A holiness should be displayed in the life of a Christian. We should separate ourselves from the sinfulness of the world, from the filth of society. We should be called out ones to serve and love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We must remember that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything we did in our body, whether it was good or bad. No, the sins, we're not going to give an account of the sins. Those have been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we are living an unholy lifestyle, we are not going to be given the opportunity to do good works. We are not going to be given an open door to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the things that we did not do that we should have been doing, the open doors that we should have been going through that we didn't because we were too busy living like the world, we're going to give an account of the things that we did not do, the opportunities we missed, the works that we did not perform. And so, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we are sacred. We are the separated ones. We are to be morally blameless. The word holy, hagios, are you ready for this? How many times do you think holy appears in the New Testament? Just give somebody give me a guess. A hundred? I heard 100, 90, 50, 175 times holy appears in the New Testament. Hagios, 175 times. But surprisingly, those times that it is used as a name or attribute of God, the Father, are very few. Let me give those to you. In her great Magnificat, Mary, when she was told by the angel that she was going to be with child and have a son, and she burst into song, praising God, adoring God. And in her Magnificat, in her song, she said, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, holy is his name." Holy is his name. If there was anything illegitimate about her pregnancy, she would not have been standing before God crying out, "Holy is his name," I guarantee you. As a Jewish woman, she would have been probably struck dead for doing something like that. The Immaculate Conception was just that. It was immaculate. And so, holy is his name. In his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, Jesus requested, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Holy Father. The Apostle John referred to the Father as the Holy One in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And similar to the exclamation that we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, John wrote in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him." Sounds like he's describing the seraphim here. He says, "And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." The martyrs of the tribulation, remember them under the altar during the tribulation as they're martyred, their souls are arising to heaven. And they cry out with a loud voice in Revelation 6:10. "O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, one could argue that's not talking about God the Father. That's obviously talking about Jesus, the Son, since He is the one who's been given the authority to judge and execute judgment on the earth. And I won't argue that, but Jesus Christ is God as well, and God the Father. And so to assume that God the Father is holy is also to assume that Jesus Christ, like Him, is holy. The same would be true of Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou alone art holy." That's like the Old Testament verses we looked at where there is none as holy as God in the whole universe. He is the only one who is holy like God is. And so the word holy, since it's used so few times in referring to God, how is it used? How is it being used? Or God the Father, God the Son, how is it being used in the New Testament? It's part of the name of God, but it's not God the Father or God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is named Holy Spirit 90 times in the New Testament. 90 times. And four other times He's referred to as the Holy Spirit. The other times is all Holy Ghost. So Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, 94 of those times. So God is holy. Amen? God is also true. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. Again, here we are in the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. Jesus, before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, is praying unto the Father. And in his prayer in verse 3, listen in as Jesus prays. He says to the Father, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The only true God. He is the only true God. There is no other true God. There is no other God who is true. The word true is the word alethenos. Alethenos means to be truthful, or truthful as in honest, but not just honest. It's honest that is absolutely 100% all the time, with never an exception. Totally honest. God is totally true. He never speaks a word that is untrue. He never does anything that's untrue. His character never reflects anything that is untrue. There is no deceit or falsehood in Him. He is not like the false gods, who are everything opposite of true gods. He is the true God. It means that all that God claims to be, He is. Because He's a true God, He's honest, He never speaks a lie. So everything that God claims, all of the attributes that we've been looking at so far and will continue to look at next week, they're all true because He is the true God. And so since He is the God who is the true God, the characteristic of God that spiritually is the spiritual thing that gives us, you and I, the confidence that we can know that He is. And there is no other saving God. And that goes along with what Hebrews 11:6 tells us, right? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He is true. That He is God. That He is everything He claims to be. There is no deceit or impurity in Him. He is 100% honest all the time. How do we know this is true? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We know that because God, who commanded the light to shine in darkness and shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is how we know that He is the true God. The light. 1 John chapter 1 this morning. Jesus Christ is the light. We have seen it. It has been manifested to us. We have touched it. We have seen Him. And that light is in the world. And so we know by the light, the spiritual light that God gives us, that He is the true God. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There's another verse where three times God says that this attribute is mine. I am this. I am true. Him that is true, Him that is true, the true God. 1 John 5:20. Three times. 1 John 5:20. And then Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Jeremiah, the humble prophet, he just simply gives us the plain, simple facts. In chapter 10, verse 10, he simply says, "But the Lord is the true God." The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble. The nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. That phrase, "the Lord is the true God," literally, it reads, "the Lord is God in truth." He really is God. That's true. There's no way around it. John Gill says, "The Lord is the true God in opposition to all the fictitious gods, which are not by nature God. They are God, little g, in name only, and in the foolish imagination of the people. The Lord is truth and cannot lie. He is true to His covenants and His promises, and will never deceive those that worship and serve Him or rely upon Him." And what Gill is saying certainly parallels Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, a verse that I learned many, many years ago through the Navigators, one of the very first verses in their scripture memory program. "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" Numbers 23:19, that's a powerful verse. The Apostle Paul also confirmed that same truth in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. "Let God be true and every man a liar," he said. "For it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." The world's going to say you're lying. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't really know who God is. Those things are as much of a lie as God is true. The opposite, total opposite of that. And so we do have the truth, amen? And we can proclaim the truth. We know that the message that we preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and there is no error or deceit in that at all. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, one of the key verses that is used as a proof text for God being a true God, Deuteronomy 32:4, God declares Himself to be the true God in this verse. Listen to this. "He is the rock. His way is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Larry, I don't know if they're still quoting or memorizing that verse in Christian Service Brigade, but years ago when we started Christian Service Brigade, that was one of our first memory verses that they had the boys memorize. Let me say that again. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. There's a lot of attributes mentioned there. The word for truth in that verse in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is emunah. Emunah conveys the idea of faithfulness, stability. We can count on God. He's never going to move. He's never going to change. Now, I know we're getting into immutability and other attributes when we're saying those kinds of things, but so many of these attributes are tied together. They're so very similar that we can't talk about one without including the others. God is true. He is stable. He is faithful. In other words, God is always a God of truth, and He always will be a God of truth. God is called the rock. That's a place of unchangeable refuge, place of safety, place where we can go and hide from the enemy. John Wesley says, as a God of truth, He is constant to His promises. You cannot accuse Him of any unfaithfulness. And again, we find the same concept in Psalm chapter 33, verse 4, which says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." The title, the God of truth, is found again in Isaiah 65, 16. Twice He is named the God of truth in that verse. And again, He's called God of truth in Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord of truth." Now, this, I want to stop here for a moment. That verse is very significant. If you stop and think about what the psalmist is saying, he's saying at the point of death, when he's getting ready to die, he's getting ready to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, not to return again. He's going to pass into eternity. And he says, "I know that everything I've heard about God is true. And so I have no fear. I'm ready. I'm ready to meet Him. I have no hesitation about going through that door of death, because I know that there is life beyond that door. I know that it is a transition into the very presence of God. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit, because Thou hast redeemed me." How do we know that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? How do we know that? Because God, excuse me? The witness of the Holy Spirit that God's word is true. God's word is true. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in us to tell us that. And so the application tonight to end on is, you simply want to know that the words of the Lord are true when it comes time to face eternity. When you're knocking on death's door, even then, we can say, "Into Thine hand I commit my spirit, for Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord." Isn't it great to be able to face death with that kind of hope? That kind of confidence. Why? Because He is true. He is true in every fashion. Spurgeon says He is a God of veracity, faithful to His promises, gracious to His saints, and He will not turn away from His people. Similarly, we find the same truth in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. "And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true, and Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant." Whatever God promises, God will do, because He always keeps His word. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? We know that He will. God is holy, and God is true. Two immutable, can never change qualities that you can rest your faith upon, literally, even through the storms of life and even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you trust Him tonight? Do you have any fear about the future after this life? Do you know that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you asked Him to give you the gift of eternal life? He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God does not have life. I can tell you here today, the Holy Spirit has borne witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. I know He saved me. I hope that each one of you have that same hope, that same knowledge. I know God has given me eternal life. There's no question about it. I have faced death. You could ask my wife. When they were getting ready to put me on the ventilator, I called her. They said, "You want to make any last phone calls?" I said, "Yeah, I need to say goodbye to my wife." And I called Debbie. She can tell you this is true. I said, "I'm not going to make it, dear. This is it." And I had complete peace that I would wake up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your truth, Your unchangeableness, Your holiness, Your absolute perfection. Thank You for who You are. Thank You, dear God, for being the God that we can trust, even at the point of life, of death and life, life and death, going through the valley of the shadow of death. We have nothing to fear because You are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.